Would you like to turn with me in the pew Bibles to Matthew chapter 1? There should be a Bible near your feet or along the pew that you're sitting in. And so if you'd like to read along, you can. We will be reading from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Tim's. My name's David. I'm also one of the pastors here. It's lovely to see you all. Lovely to see so many faces who are not regulars here. You're most welcome. If you're visiting us, it's great that you chose to come this morning. And if you're returning after an absence, it's also lovely to see you. We hope that you enjoy your time with us. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful time of year, which, while tiring in many respects, is also a tremendous opportunity. And as we think this morning about the Lord Jesus and who he is and what he means to us, we ask that we would leave here the better for having thought through these things, for having looked at your word, and for having turned our gaze towards the Lord Jesus. Amen. Joseph responds to some unexpected news is the title of our sermon this morning. We're looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Have you ever heard some unexpected news which rocked you to the core? Some news that had tremendous life-changing implications? Well, we all hear news from time to time which really shapes us and changes our life's trajectory. Sometimes it can be good news. A job opportunity, a new start, a new direction. What a wonderful thing. The birth of a baby, an addition to the family. What great news. But sometimes unexpected news can be sad. It can be troubling. It can be upsetting. Our passage this morning is about a man who had such an experience, not once, but twice in quick succession. This man's name is Joseph, and he was an Israelite who lived 2,000 years ago in a village named Nazareth. He lived during the time of the Roman Empire, and it had occupied Palestine. Joseph was engaged to be married to a young Israelite woman named Mary. I once knocked on the door of a woman's home to deliver some pot plants to her, some box hedge and lily pillies, and we got talking about marriage, in fact, because I was soon to be married myself. I was engaged. And she said, "Do you know, I'm also engaged." And I said, "That's great. When's the wedding?" "Oh, we haven't set a date yet." "Oh, okay. How long have you been engaged for?" "7 years." I said, I'm sorry. And she said, "Yeah, my fiance, who I live with, hasn't been able to organise things yet. So that we can get married." Well, by contrast, when Matthew's Gospel says that Joseph was pledged to be married to Mary, this was a far more binding arrangement. Joseph would have paid his bride price to Mary's father, and now he and Mary were as good as married in one sense. They were thoroughly committed to one another, promised to each other for a period of 1 year, during which time they would prepare themselves and arrange everything, including a home, the home that they would live in. And so in the eyes of their community of Nazareth, they were as good as married, only they weren't yet living together or sleeping together. Mary would have been under her father's roof, her father's watchful gaze still. Then after this year-long engagement, the wedding ceremony would have occurred, a tremendous celebration in the community, and Mary and Joseph would share their new home and become one. Now Joseph had every reason to believe that Mary was a God-fearing young woman who was trying to live according to the law of Moses. And so this meant not having sexual relations with anyone before getting married. The old covenant law was very clear on this point. Israel's identity as God's chosen people required them to be holy in every area of life. And the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 22 specified the harshest of punishments for an Israelite woman who was found to be promiscuous while living in her father's house. And so for Mary to be a virgin was not merely a matter of personal integrity or family honour, but it was crucial for the nation of Israel if they were to be different to the nations around them. And so we can well imagine Joseph's shock when he hears that his fiancée is pregnant. We read it there in verse 18 of Matthew 1. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. To say that Joseph would have been upset at this news does not really describe how he would have been feeling. Hurt, pain, grief, anger, confusion, betrayal, disappointment, embarrassment, shame are some of the words, some of the emotions which come to mind. To his credit, Joseph responds to his upsetting discovery not with rage, but with a dignity and compassion that is commendable. He believes that Mary must have committed some kind of adultery, and so he makes arrangements not to proceed with the marriage. He could have at this point hired lawyers. He could have appealed to the local elders in his community so that he could have a public clearing in the synagogue so that he could retain his honour and be shown to be without blame. He could have had the bride price returned to him that way. But he knows that difficult times are ahead for Mary. And so Joseph seeks to spare her public shame, spare her even worse, the punishment for what she's done. And so he resolves to end the engagement quietly, verse 19. But we shouldn't assume at this point that Joseph is feeling okay. He would be at rock bottom. He would be down, dismayed, depressed. What should he do at this point in his life? What's the way forward? How should he go on after receiving such unexpected and upsetting and thoroughly life-changing news? Well, it's at precisely this point that Joseph receives his second lot of unexpected news. He's reassured by some unbelievable news, in fact, which halts his divorce plans in their tracks. As we continue from verse 20, after he had considered this, thought it through seriously, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The fact that Joseph saw a messenger of God, an angelic being in a dream, that this messenger spoke directly to him by name in the dream, would have greatly impacted Joseph. I mean, we all have dreams, and some of them are a bit hard to understand. Some of them we are very confused by, and we wouldn't really want to tell anyone what it is that we've just dreamed. Sometimes Cynthia's been known to dream next to me, and sometimes very vigorously lashing out, and I cop all kinds of hits in the face because the dream is so vivid and so real. This was a very vivid and real dream for Joseph. And a dream with an angel visiting you has a certain compelling logic and force. It doesn't happen every day. But it's not even so much the angel coming to him in a dream that gives him reassurance and helps him to move forward. It's the substance of what the angel says. What does the angel actually say? Well, first, the angel explains that the child that is in Mary has come into being through the mysterious initiative of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Mary has never been with a man. She's not been unfaithful to you, Joseph. She has not. She's become pregnant miraculously, according to the plan of God. That would have made Joseph sit up in his dream, if he could. Second, the child that Mary is carrying, Joseph, is on a mission from God. This is made clear in the fact that you must give him the name Jesus. Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua or Yeshua, or the Aramaic Yeshu. And they all mean something like God is a saviour, or God saves. And so when Joseph is told, Mary's going to have a son, and he's on a mission because his name means God saves, and he will save his people from their sins. And so in an instant, Joseph is confronted with the tremendous news that Mary's baby will somehow be a God-appointed saviour for human beings. A saviour from sin, a saviour from the consequences of sin. Joseph at this point might have remembered Isaiah 53, where God, through the prophet Isaiah, promised a suffering servant who would one day come and die for the sins of his people. But whether Joseph understood all of these kind of things or not, it was clear that this was not an ordinary pregnancy, and this was not going to be an ordinary baby. There is a third thing mentioned in our passage which is remarkable. This is not spoken by the angel. This is spoken by Matthew, the tax collector, as he's recording these events for us. You'll see it there in verses 22 and 23. He says all of this stuff that's happening is fulfilling things that were written hundreds of years ago by the prophets. And so he looks to Isaiah, who spoke of a time when a baby would be born, God would take on flesh and be Emmanuel, or God with us. And so in Matthew's estimation, all of these events are the fulfillment of that promise. This baby is born miraculously, conceived miraculously. This baby will be on a mission to save people from their sins. This baby will in fact be God in the flesh, God with us. As Joseph awoke from his sleep and this remarkable dream and these insights, would he have understood it all in an instant? Well, probably not. But he understood enough to know that Mary had not sinned against him or against God, that the child was a miracle baby conceived at God's initiative and sent with a special saving mission. But how do you respond? How do you react to such news? Well, the angel gave him some help in this area. In verse 20, the angel says, don't be afraid. Settle down. It's okay. Don't be afraid to go through the plan that you had to marry Mary. And so whatever unresolved questions Joseph might have still had, he understood enough to change his own plan in filing for divorce to a new plan. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded, verse 24. He took Mary home as his wife. By taking this courageous step, by caring for Mary and her child, Joseph obeys God and really dismisses the social stigma which was inevitably going to come his way. He would be viewed as either the cause or the victim of this pre-marriage pregnancy. And yet he takes the courageous step of marrying her. He ensures that he has no relation sexually with Mary until after Jesus' birth. So he therefore undermines any potential future claim that he's the dad. No, I never touched her. And by giving the newborn the name Jesus, as the angel said, Joseph ensures that every generation will remember that when God sent his son to earth to dwell among us, it was above all so that he might be for us a saviour. Now, Joseph's a model for us in many respects, in his loving concern for his fiancée, his submission to the will of God, in the way he responds to his upsetting discovery, the news, and then how he responds to the reassuring news from the angel. Whatever hurt and shame he was feeling did not paralyze him or prevent him from changing his path and doing what was right. And in fact, for Joseph, this upsetting discovery became an unprecedented opportunity. He would have an unusual life because he would be a mentor to the Messiah. He would be the one who was teaching the one who fashioned the stars how to live, how to behave. Well, for us, Christmas presents us with the opportunity to respond afresh to what we know, the news we know about Jesus. Some of us here this morning might not have spent much time in a church. You might not have spent much time reading the Bible or listening to sermons. You might think, well, I don't really know much about Jesus. But what you know, even just from this morning, is enough to tremendously change your thinking and your whole life. Jesus is God in the flesh, born as one of us, to live among us, to die for us, so that he might save us. People claim many things for Jesus. Oh, he was a wonderful teacher, a great humanitarian, a fighter for the oppressed and downtrodden. People say, oh, he's come to bring freedom from poverty. He's come to increase my prosperity. He's come to bring good health, and he's come to bring endless happiness. Well, he can choose what he wants to bring, but I would suggest that Jesus' chief reason for coming to earth is revealed by his name. He came above all to deal with our greatest problem, the crushing weight of our sin, our wrongdoing, our rebellion, our selfishness, and the eternal consequences of all of that. And we know that he did this at Easter time. Christmas is part one, Easter is part two. Because at Easter time, on that Good Friday, he died on a cross in our place as a sacrifice for your sin and for mine. All of our rebellious thoughts and acts and words, all the ways we failed to be who we should have been as men and women created in the image of God, all our greed and our insincerity, our meanness, our anger, our selfishness, our bitterness, all of this got poured onto Jesus on the cross. He took your sins and mine upon himself and died in our place. And in this way, he saves us from our sins, as the angel foretold he would. He takes our sin upon himself and he gives us his righteousness as the one who never sinned. And he secures for us God the Father's forgiveness of all of our sin. And so in this way, Jesus saves us from our sin. Will you respond to the news that you know about Jesus? He wants to be a saviour for you. Will you let him change your life, change your eternal destiny by believing in him and letting him become everything to you? Well, there are others of us here this morning who are well-churched, who've known the Lord Jesus for many years, trusted in him decades ago even. We've heard these Christmas things many times over. We've read and reread the early parts of Matthew and Luke, which talk about Jesus' birth. We're almost experts on these things. And we can become numb to the unbelievable news that God sent his Son to be born miraculously, to live with us, to experience our humanity, and to die in our place to save us from our sin problem. Hearing again the unbelievable and reassuring news about Jesus gives us who are Christians a chance to think again about where we stand with him and what he's done for us. And so when we recall at Christmas time how the angel insisted that the newborn king be named Jesus, we are reminded rightly that the primary reason Jesus was born was that he might die as a saviour. O Night Divine, or O Holy Night, is a carol that's sometimes criticised by Christians because it wasn't written by a professing Christian, but by an unbelieving poet who sold wine. And yet, when the poet who wrote the words to O Holy Night wrote these things, long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. The writer really touched on something very, very important, something tremendous. Where would you be if it weren't for the baby born for you and for your salvation? In sin and error pining, no doubt. Longing for something more, something better, some relief from the selfishness and the guilt and the sense of failure we all feel for falling short of God's intention for us. Probably feeling a longing for a cleansed conscience, a fresh start, a new way, a better way, a life lived God's way. Maybe you'd be crying out for healing from sin or the debilitating effects of sin upon us. Maybe you'd be yearning to know life beyond the grave with your Maker, the one who loves you and knows you and planned before the beginning of the world to send his Son to save you. Well, friends, today is the day to think through these things. Jesus, by his coming to earth, secured so much for us. He secured hope, meaning, purpose, salvation, eternal life, and many more things. How will you respond to the news that you know about Jesus? Will you allow yourself time today, this Christmas, to meditate on the mystery of God becoming flesh? Will you remember with deep gratitude and renewed trust in your heart that Jesus became a baby for you so that he might be a saviour for you? Let me pray. Father, I thank you on behalf of my friends here for putting in plan a rescue plan. You saw our predicament as slaves to sin, stuck in the mire, in the mud, in the filth of our selfishness, our putting ourselves first and hurting others. our rebellion against you and your perfect plan for us. And seeing our situation, you chose a time to send a Saviour who could take our sin and make us clean and give us a hope and a future in this life and the life to come. We thank you that Christmas time is a time to remember that baby who came. We thank you for Joseph's willingness to be his mentor, to look after him and protect him in those early years. We thank you that Joseph was a kind father and looked after his wife and his stepson. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus grew, became a man, showed us what you're like in his life, his speech, his actions, and then died in our place to secure our forgiveness. We can never thank you enough, Father, for this plan that you've put in place and that we remember today. But we do thank you nevertheless. Father, I pray for each one of us that today would be incredibly meaningful, that we would remember the Lord Jesus, the miracle baby, the promised Saviour, and God in the flesh. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't trusted in Jesus yet, but is thinking about what it might mean, I pray that today would be an important day for them in their journey, that they would have those conversations with helpful people, and that they might fully step over the line and trust in Jesus. He's a wonderful Saviour. And I pray all these things in his name. Amen.